you know, earlier this week I was teaching in the Bible school, and you know, I really felt when I was teaching on the book of Acts, you know, the Lord really spoke to me about unity and how just important it is for us as individuals, as the church, to be in unity. How many of you know that there is nothing more powerful than the body of Christ when it's in unity? When it's in unity, you know, amen. The interesting thing about unity, though, is that it goes far beyond the body of Christ. You know, and the Bible speaks a lot about unity and shows us just how powerful unity is in our lives, in different areas of our lives. And I want to share with you a little bit about that this morning. So let's go straight to the scriptures in John 17, verse 20. We'll pick it up over there, John 17, 20. It says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Then it says in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and glorify, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." We see that in just two of those verses, an emphasis on being one, we actually see it three times in two verses, how the Lord desires that we would be one as He and the Father are one. Because there's so much power in that oneness, in that unity. We see in Scripture how Jesus moves on the earth and He makes certain statements like, "I do nothing but that I see the Father do." We know that He was led by the Spirit in everything that He did. There was this unity between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as He moved on the earth, as Jesus moved on the earth. This unity was so powerful and enabled the Lord Jesus to do everything that He needed to do. I truly believe that in our lives, that same unity can help us in so many different areas. Jesus operated on the earth with this unity and was able to achieve everything that He needed to. It's interesting, if you kind of take it into the natural, how many of you know that in sport, talent or a talented individual only gets you so far? It's the teams that have an ability to come together, to become one, to become a unit, and those sport teams become the most successful. For example, a great example of this in history, in fact, it's been said that this is the one event in sporting history that is the most miraculous. The 1980 men's ice hockey team, the U.S. ice hockey team, won the Olympic Games, and it was really what they call miracle on ice. It's such a powerful event, and I was really debating actually putting the video on for you at the end of the game to show you how these college boys came together to beat the Soviet Union ice hockey team. For 4 years before this, they were an undefeated team. Nobody could beat them. They'd won previous Olympics, world championships. They were undefeated, and they were by far the strongest team. But somehow the coach was able to bring this team into unity, to get them to become like a family, to go into one accord. And at the end of the game, it's the most beautiful picture. You see these young American boys playing with all of their heart, playing for each other, playing for their nation. And right at the end, the commentator is busy freaking out because they're winning the game. And he says at the end of the game, he says, "Do you believe in miracles?" And then he goes, "Yes," and he's like screaming. And afterwards, when they asked him about it, he says he doesn't even remember saying it, because it was such a miraculous event that took place, and it's a great reflection on the power of unity. If you're a business owner, you understand that one of the most powerful ways to cause your business to be a success is to get your teams to come together. There is nothing better at a business when you see everyone working together to achieve the same goals. And you'll know that if you are a business owner or a business leader, you'll know just how effective you are when your team comes together and you begin to move in a direction. The truth is that you will undoubtedly be successful. That unity, that oneness causes us to enter into something that is almost tangible. It's so powerful. And we see this in so many different areas. We also see, you know, in Scripture, events, and I'm going to go into this quite a bit this morning, but a really great example of the children of Israel coming into unity is around the walls of Jericho. When at the end of on the seventh day, when they marched around the walls seven times, and they all together, as the trumpets sounded, shouted in unity that the walls came down. They were all in that one accord and in that unity. It's such a powerful example of that, of the power of unity. Paul addresses disunity in the church when he addresses the church at Corinth. Take a look at this warning and kind of like how serious it is. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10. This is what it says. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to see, he's not just saying, "Hey guys, I just want to ask you something. I want to tell you something." No, he says, "I plead with you. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Man, and you'll see a little bit later on as we go on just how powerful it is when we all speak the same thing. "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." He understood the power of unity. He understood the power of one accord. And as a pastor, unfortunately, I have seen what disunity and discord and division, just how harmful it is in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, even here at Oceans, I've at times had leaders and individuals that have risen up and tried to cause division, and there's always casualties. There's always people that get hurt on the way. And what's really interesting is that oftentimes they'll turn around and have church hurt, when the church hurt really was them following someone in the wrong direction, getting into disunity with what God is busy doing. I've seen this so many times, and unfortunately, it really is harmful. We see examples of this throughout Scripture. When there was rising up against Moses, how the individuals that followed those that were in disunity, those that wanted to bring division, they all entered into destruction. So it's extremely harmful. In the natural as well, we see something very powerful, and we see God speak about this in the most profound way. In Genesis 11, verse number 1, this is what it says. It says, "Now when the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had bricks for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said," now watch this, because this is so powerful, "'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language.'" Just stop for a moment and everybody look at me. Remember what Paul said, that we should all speak the same thing. We should all have the same judgment. We should all be moving in the same direction. Over here we see as they're building the Tower of Babel, we see them, the people, it says that they, "'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language.' And this is what they begin to do. 'Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.'" This is God speaking. He's saying that, listen, because of their oneness, because of their unity, it is actually a threat. Nothing that they put their heart to do will be withheld from them. This is extremely powerful. This reveals to us the power of unity. Let me give you another negative example. We'll come back to the story in just a moment. But how many of you know the story of Hitler? How we saw with Hitler how there was a unity that came amongst those people, and it became dread for the world. So that's what happens when people get sold out and they come into unity. There is even the possibility of such Catastrophe. Wow. Catastrophe. Let's get back to our story. He says, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. If you've ever wondered how or when did we get all the different languages and when did people move to different parts of the earth, well, there it is. But the unity that had taken place with the wrong motives to make a name for themselves so that they could be great on the earth, rising up against God, God was not pleased with this, came down, stopped that unity, caused them to go into disunity, different languages, and scattered them across the earth. But I want you to see the power of unity. Now, it's interesting because there is a redemption that comes from this much later on in Scripture. Most of you will know that Jesus, after Jesus was risen from the grave, he was with his disciples. He told his disciples, listen, he said to them, he said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power. Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. This is what he told his disciples. And they listened to his instruction. Acts 2 verse number 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, actually no, sorry, let's go back. Acts 1 verse 12. We'll come back to Acts 2 in just a moment. Acts 1 12. I want you to see this. So this is straight after the instruction. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem on a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Philip, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You can see there the Bible talks about them being in one accord, coming together and being in unity. So we see that the disciples and the woman that were with them, Mary and some of the other women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they were all in the upper room. They were there on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible tells us, let's go now back to Acts 2, verse number 1. Are you guys all okay? Acts 2, verse number 1. He says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There we see it again, that oneness, that unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is so powerful to me. At the Tower of Babel, we see God confuse their languages. On the day of Pentecost, he gives mankind a heavenly language. He causes mankind to come into unity. At the Tower of Babel, they wanted to make their name great. On the day of Pentecost, it was to make the name of the Lord great. And that unity and that outpouring of the Spirit caused a sermon to be preached by Peter that caused 3,000 people to be saved. That's the power of unity. That's the power of one accord. When the church submits to God, submits to his ways, and follows him, anything is possible. The Bible tells us that it is better for us to not be alone. If you go to Deuteronomy 32 verse 30, it says, how can one have chased 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? I don't know about you, but I've heard that scripture quoted so many times. One will put 1,000 to flight. Two will put 10,000 to flight. So we know there's more power in the multitude. one can achieve so much, but two can achieve so much more. How much more can we achieve when we all come together, when we all get together? How much more can we achieve when the whole body of Christ decides to stop fighting, to stop accusing, to stop attacking, and come together and stand together in one accord, in one voice, crying out to the Lord, anything will be possible. The most dangerous armies are the ones that have an ability to stand together. The Roman armies of the ancient days knew how to battle as one. And the picture of them having their armor and their shields together, there would be a cry from the one in command, and they would all scatter and come to, they would all be scattered, and they'd all come together, and they would put their shields right next to each other, and the other guys would put their shields on top, and they would move together as a unit, and they would be impenetrable. They were so powerful when they came together as one unit. I don't know if anyone here has ever seen the movie Braveheart. No, not Braveheart, sorry. Gladiator. And Gladiator, even there, that Roman soldier, Maximus, tells the guys, listen, get into formation. And just that small formation was able to destroy that chariot, which was actually supposed to kill them all. Why? Because he brought them into unity. That unity is so powerful. Now, that's a picture of unity as a whole. But let's go a little bit deeper. Because unity goes far beyond a church service, and the body of Christ. I believe that God has purposed unity for us in every area of our lives. Let's start this morning by talking about unity in the marriage. I'm so glad you're all so excited, man. Man, the church service, they roared with excitement when I told them we're going to talk about the marriage. For those of them that are here, they know I'm lying. Okay, let's go to Mark 10, verse number 8. Watch this. We've read this so many times, but have we really looked at it carefully? He says, the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Man, and so help the person that tried to separate what had become one. You are no longer two when you get married. You become one. Therefore, you should operate as one, which means that separate ideas, separate mindsets, separate visions, separate goals, separate ways of the way things should be done has to change. And you don't have all the answers. And your spouse doesn't have all the answers. You have to come together. What happens is if you don't come together, you will always be separate. And that separation will always end up causing you to have tremendous strife in your marriage. A strong marriage is a marriage that is a marriage in unity. When the husband and the wife are able to come together. This means that we have to do it the biblical way because there's no other solution. We have to find the moderator. For our marriage, right? Well, how's it supposed to be? Well, the Bible plainly spells it out. And I'm not going to do a whole lesson on marriage this morning, even though I'd like to. But the Bible does tell us clearly, and you know, the Bible tells us that we should cherish men, our wives. That means that we have to hold them, cherish them, as our most prized possession. Is your golf more important than your wife? Is your watching sport more important than your wife? Is your business more important than your wife? Are your friends more important than your wife? Man, I'm having way too much fun this morning. You see, if anything other than God is more important than your wife, then you have not cherished her as your most prized possession. Therefore, you cannot expect her to submit to you. But when you do as Christ has done, what did he do? He laid his life down for the bride. Man, the ladies love this part. What does that mean? That means he chose to sacrifice for her. And when you sacrifice, let me ask you a question. For those of you that have served the Lord for a while now, and you've come to recognize the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, is it hard to submit to him? Why? Because he died for you. That's why when we get married, the two become one. You have to die to your old self. And you have to come together as a new unit. You both have to sacrifice. You both have to sacrifice. This goes far beyond just you two. It flows right down into your children. Because your children have to see you as one. If they don't, the division affects them. You can be good, but if you're not in unity, your house is out of order. And that's often why our children enter into rebellion. So we should do our utmost best to be in unity. Listen, I'm half Greek, half Italian, people. That means I have a very gentle temperament. You know what I mean? So, you know, when it gets hot in the kitchen, it gets hot fast where I come from. Or let me rather say fast where I come from. So it's not natural for me to not want to say something when I feel like I need to say something. But I've seen the results with my kids. So I have to do what? Sacrifice. And wait. And then go to Naomi afterwards and say, listen, the way you discipline, the way you handle that, I don't agree. Not in front of them, because if it happens in front of them, it's disunity. That disunity will cause division in your home. And that's when things begin. Now, again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but let's have some fun with the kids now. So, the Bible tells us that children should honor their father and mother. In fact, this is so powerful because it's the first commandment with a promise. You will have a long life. God will bless your days on the earth if you honor your father and mother. What does that mean? That means you need to come into unity with them. You need to come under their leadership. You need to submit to what they teach. You need to listen to them. I remember as a child, every time I didn't listen to my parents, I was wrong. Man, you guys. But the blessing that comes in a household that is willing to be in unity is far above and beyond what any of us could expect or ask for. Because you must understand that where unity takes place, the blessing is commanded. God responds to that unity. We'll talk about it a little bit later on. The first form of unity has to be with the Father. We, like Jesus, have to come into unity with him, into agreement with him, obviously. That's first and foremost. And that's what our marriage manual is. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's what the manual is about raising children. Spare the rod, spoil the child. It's easy. Simple. Come on. Pastor Alex, my husband doesn't want to spank the children, so I have to. That's a problem. What's going on now? You guys are awake this morning. Amen. What's happening? Disunity. You've got to come together. Listen, at my house, the kids are probably disciplined more by Naomi. But if she says, I'm going to tell dad, you better know. Everybody's lining up. So she, you know, because she's gentler and softer. But they know that if she says, I'm telling Dad, Dad doesn't ask questions. Dad follows scripture. Now listen, every child is different. You have to ask the Lord and let him lead you on how to discipline. I'm not trying to tell you now that you must not beat your kids and stuff like that. That's not what I'm saying. You know, every child is different. But let me tell you something. God is clear when it comes to discipline. We have to discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Don't discipline your child and you will spoil them. And what happens to us is we don't discipline them and then they develop a problem that we can't fix. Are you guys with me? All right, so we've gone into this now. You understand the value of unity in the marriage with our children. Young people, get into unity with your parents. Then you won't experience loneliness. You won't experience depression. You won't experience the need to find love somewhere else. Are you guys with me? And let me say one more thing. I just have to say this, okay? If you are a parent and you have children, you must make a decision that you are going to spend time with your children. You have to spend time with your children because, as I've taught you, it's the most important. We know where your heart is, where your money and your time is. Spend time with your kids, guys. They know that the value in spending time with your children will last you a lifetime. Amen. All right. Ecclesiastes 4, verse number 9 says this. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I have ministered this at weddings so many times, and it is absolutely the truth. In our lives, we can come into agreement, and it's powerful, but in order for it to stand the test of time, to last, the only way that it will do that is if we bring the Lord into it. That threefold cord cannot be broken. It's not easily broken, guys. So in order for our marriages to be a success, the first form of unity has to be with God. If we submit ourselves to His way, if we submit ourselves to His word, if we get into unity with Him, we will see the blessing of the Lord. The truth is unless you have that unity with God in your family, in your business, in wherever it is that you're operating, you will not see success. Amos 3:3 says it like this. Can two walk together unless they agree? No. They cannot walk together. You will not see the blessing. You will not see the increase. You will not see the favor unless you get into agreement, unless you get into unity in all the different areas of your life. If you work somewhere and you're not in unity with your boss, you're going to have a problem to get further than where you are. As a pastor at the church, the first place I look for unity is with my team, the staff. And the staff knows how important unity is to me. And immediately, I can feel when there's disunity very quickly on the staff. And then I'll bring an individual aside. It doesn't happen often, but every now and then, something little will happen. And then I'll ask them so we can sort out whatever it is. Because I want the team to be in unity. If the leadership isn't in unity, how can the church be in unity? Are you with me? The next thing, and I'm almost done, is so powerful to me because I want to show you the power and potential of unity in worship. 2 Chronicles 5:11 tells it like this. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Judathan, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed with white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers, watch now, were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. I want you to understand, this is literally worship in a service. That's literally what's happening. There are instruments, there are trumpets, and everybody in unity is busy singing, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then something happens, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. I want you to know that when you set your heart to worship God, and when we come together and worship him, the glory will come into that situation. The presence of God will come into a service. There is nothing more beautiful, more powerful than when the church comes together and puts all their stuff down and all their concerns and forgets about judging the music and that musician and thinking about that person over there and that problem over there, but rather just decides to worship God. And as we worship him and the instruments and the teams in unity, and we begin to worship, that sound commands, it demands a response from heaven, and that response comes down with the glory of the Lord. And let me tell you something, church. I can preach 1,000 sermons. I can teach you 1,000 different things. But there is nothing like that manifest presence of the Most High God. When it enters into a room, when it enters into a place and touches the heart of men, you can never be the same again. Once you have touched, once you've experienced the glory and the presence of God, that's why as a church, we will always go after it. We will always go after his presence. We are not purpose driven. We are presence driven. We go after the presence of God. That's why it's so important to me as a pastor that as a church, we operate in unity. Amen. Amen. Another time when the glory fills the temple, the glory fills the place where the priests are, the Bible says that they could not stay on their feet. There's nothing like that, guys. When the glory comes, when the presence comes, because the people are hungry and in unity and desperately cry out for his presence to fill the sanctuary. Psalm 133 says it like this. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Most of the scholars talk about this psalm being written, and what happened was when the people would come up to the feasts, they would sing these psalms. This psalm specifically, they would sing it. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. They would come up from all the nations to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost. They would come from different nations, different tribes, different backgrounds to come up and worship God together. And he says, how good and how pleasant is it when we can do that together in unity? It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garment. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Now watch what he says. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. What blessing? Life forevermore. The Father understands the power of unity. Unity has to start with you individually first. You have to get into unity with God. Then your household needs to get into unity, together and with God. Then wherever you are, I watched my daughter at volleyball. I watched the team that she plays at her club that's so gifted, so talented, but the girls are not in unity. And they cannot win, even though they are so good. If you're at work in your life, you need to get into unity, guys. Because where there's unity, the blessing is commanded. My prayer for you is that you would come into unity more than anything in your households. As a pastor, my desire is always that you will do well, that it will be well with your soul, that it will be well with your marriage. And my prayer for you is that you would enter into this unity. Man, we counsel so many couples, work with so many children here at the church. And at the root of most of it is disunity. But sometimes to get into unity means that we have to sacrifice. Well, I want her to sacrifice. I want him to sacrifice. Someone has to start. Someone has to begin. And generally, normally, 8 out of 10 times, there will be a response. Well, how long should I do it? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Let us as a church desire to walk in unity in every area of our lives, and including here at Oceans, as we move forward into the vision and the plans that God has for us. Let me pray for you guys. Father, this morning, I'm so grateful for these amazing, precious people. Lord, your word says that you came to give us life and life more abundant. And so I know your desire is for us to live abundantly in every area of our lives. But as the book of Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree? Father, how can we expect the blessing and your hand if we're always in disagreement with you, not desiring your will, not desiring your ways? In every area, the way we raise our families, the way we run our businesses, the way we walk in our relationship with you. So my prayer this morning for each and everyone is that they will walk with you, God. Lord, that you will cause husbands and wives to come together, moms and dads to come together with their children, children to honor their parents, to heed their voice and command, and bless the households, Father. Bless the Lord, bless each and every one in this place this morning. This is my prayer, Lord. We are so grateful for your grace, so grateful for your mercy. And we choose to stand in unity with you this morning. In this place, you will always get all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday, and we will see you next week. God bless you.